First, I want to thank you for being here. Then I want to tell you I have a treat for you. Brother Eddie Clore is in Northwest Arkansas this morning. He called me just before I came to the building this morning, and his appointment this afternoon was not able to hold up. So he's going to be here this afternoon, and he's going to preach for you at 5 o'clock this afternoon. Now, how many of you can remember the last time this happened? Because Eddie and I are really close, and when something like this happens, he wants a place to be. He'll just call me. How many of you can remember the last time something like this happened? Eddie showed up and preached for us. I mean, he's been here to report, but he just preached for us. How many of you can remember that sermon that he preached to us from the Sermon on the Mount, and he made you feel like you were just right there listening to Jesus as he spoke that Sermon on the Mount? I can remember it. You'll want to be here this evening. You'll want to be. We may hear the Sermon on the Mount sermon again. I don't know what he's going to preach on. I just told him, I said, hey, you know, preach for us. Preach for us. So he'll be here this evening. You'll want to be here at 5 o'clock. Sit toward the center. Sit a little closer to the front. It's just going to be a special time for us. So you'll want to be here this afternoon at 5 o'clock. You know, our Lord had been crucified. Looked like the end, didn't it? Looked like the end. It certainly seemed like that to his apostles. But then early on a Sunday morning, first day of the week, some ladies had gone there to the tomb. They were going for the purpose of preparing his body for burial. It had hastily been wrapped and everything, and not all the preparations could be made because, that's the Sabbath day was coming. The Sabbath day was coming, so they had to hurry and do that. Now they're going on the first day of the week. The Sabbath is over. They're going on the first day of the week, and they're going to prepare that body a little bit better. They're discussing who's going to remove the stone and all of that kind of thing. When they get there, the stone's already been rolled away. You remember that? It's already been rolled away. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He'll appear to his disciples. He'll spend the next 40 days walking and talking with them, discussing things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And at the end of that 40 days, he takes them outside Jerusalem, out near Bethany, about a Sabbath day's journey, outside of Jerusalem, near Bethany. And he says to them, Luke chapter 24, verse 46, "Thus it is written, thus it behooved the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations now, among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." You're the ones who are going to do the preaching. You're the witnesses of these things. "And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Tarry in the city of Jerusalem. I want you to imagine you're one of the 11. Judas has hanged himself, and Matthias has not been appointed yet. You're one of the 11. You're the ones who are going to preach repentance and remission of sins in my name among all the nations. Now go tarry in the city of Jerusalem. But wait, Lord. I'm Galilean. I want to go home. I know. But I need you in Jerusalem. But Jerusalem, Lord, don't you know what they did to you there. You know what they did to you. And you told us one time that if they hate you, they'll certainly hate us as well. I don't want to go to Jerusalem. I don't want to go back there. I know. But I want you in Jerusalem. But Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I know you are. I know you are. But go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem and wait there until you be endued with power from on high. And it says, they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem. Verse number 52. They did it. I knew it. I knew it. We're good. Either Clay's going to keep up with it or he's not. We don't need it, do we? All right, here we go. And Acts chapter 1 is simply a continuation of Luke chapter 24. I'm not telling you anything you don't know, right? Acts chapter 1 is simply a continuation of Luke chapter 24. It's written to a lover of God. Theophilus, real man, maybe. I don't know. Or maybe it's written to all lovers of God. And I've often wondered about that. I'm a lover of God. I'm a lover of God. Are you? Then you ought to think about this as being written to you. Written to a lover of God. That's what Theophilus means. A lover of God. And we see the plan for the church and for the expansion of the kingdom of God before it ever began in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1. I need you in Jerusalem. That's the epicenter. That's the focus point. That's it. But it's going to go out from there. It's going to go out from there. It's going to go to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But I'm afraid, Lord, I'm afraid. I don't think we can do this, Lord. There's just 11 of us. I don't think we can do this. I know. But go tarry in the city of Jerusalem. What was it? What was it that convinced these men, that motivated these people to do what they did? And you know, folks, we're a brotherhood of people who believe in going back and modeling what they did. When we look for the way we worship, the reason we worship the way we worship is because that's the way they worship. When it comes to the organization of the church with elders and deacons, why do we do that? It's because that's the model. That's the way they did it. And if that's the way they did it, that's what we want to do. Well, what made them have the courage to take this good news first in Jerusalem and then to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth? Because if we're going to duplicate what they did in worship and organization of the church and everything else, then we must be willing to duplicate what they did as far as taking the gospel to the world. Whatever motivated them ought to motivate me. It ought to motivate you. And we find that in Acts chapter 1. We find it. In verse number 1, their focus was on Jesus Christ. Look at it. The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, O lover of God. The former treaty have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Their focus was on Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, folks, when a congregation of people puts their focus on anything else than on Jesus Christ and what he did and what he taught, they are doomed to failure. They are doomed to become something besides the church of our Lord. Their focus was upon Jesus Christ. He was their focus. What he did. and what he taught. That was their focus. And Luke tells us about that focus. It was centered around his passion, verse number 3. It was centered around his passion. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. After his passion? What's his passion? That's his suffering. That's the things he endured. He left heaven and came to earth. And being divine, he took upon himself the form of a servant. He became flesh and blood like you and I. There's suffering in that, folks. There's suffering in that. He got hungry, didn't he? He got hungry. He fasted 40 days. Did he have the power to turn stones into bread? But he hungered. He hungered. He hurt. He hurt for people. When his best friend by the name of Lazarus died. And he makes his way to that city of Bethany, the hometown of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. When his sisters came out and they're weeping, Jesus wept. He wept. He hurt. His passion, the pain he experienced in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal. The pain of ultimately, completely making the decision. I don't know whether you've ever paid much attention to this, folks. But if you've read it all about that, he goes into that garden and he prays 3 times the same prayer. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And after the third time, he prayed that prayer, it says, and angels came and ministered unto him. Are you with me? Angels came and ministered unto him. Why didn't they come and minister to him on the cross? After this, you never hear about the suffering of Christ. Oh, we get the picture of it. They beat him. They scourged him. They drove nails into his hands and feet. They put a crown of thorns on his head. We read about that, but we never read the decision's been made. See, the hardest part of any work is making the decision to do it. The decision's been made. And once the decision is made, the angels come and minister to him. And he goes into it, and you never hear Jesus complain. I'm hurting. You never hear that. You never hear it. His focus is now on other people, isn't it? His passion. Everything from the first words that he says as he hangs from the cross. Father, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. To the last words he says on the cross, his passion. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died. And they focused on his passion. They believed in his passion. They believed in his suffering. That's what motivated them. They believed in his suffering. Not only did they believe in his suffering, they believed in his resurrection. Look again in verse number 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And they believed that. Oh, they'd witnessed it. They believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. He had showed himself to a couple of them as they walked on a road to Emmaus. and then ate a meal with them. And then they understood, this is the resurrected Christ, as he broke the bread with them. This is the resurrected Christ. And after having traveled 7 miles, they traveled 7 miles back to meet with the apostles, who were in an upper room except for Thomas, and Jesus appears to them. And 7 days later, he appears to them again in an upper room. This time, Thomas is with them and says, "My Lord and my God." He was seen by more than 500 on one occasion. By more than 500 on one occasion. And they believed it. They believed it. What motivated them? They believed in his sufferings. They believed he was risen from the dead. They believed it. He's risen from the dead. They believed in his ascension, beginning in verse number 9. "And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." They believed in his ascension. They believed in it. They believed that he had ascended to the right hand of the Father on high, and that he was now reigning and ruling over his kingdom. They believed that they had an advocate with the Father. They believed that they had a mediator between themselves and God Almighty, a man, Jesus Christ the righteous. They believed that. And that motivated them. They were moved by that. Afraid? Yes. Afraid? Yes. But he suffered for us. Afraid? Yes. I don't think I'm up to this. Can we do this? But he was raised from the dead. And the same power that worked in raising him from the dead now worketh in us. They were motivated by that. And now he's ascended to the Father on high, and he's making intercession for us. How can we not win? How can we not accomplish anything he wants us to accomplish? They believed in his ascension, and they believed he was coming back. And after he had been caught up out of their sight, they stood there gazing into the heavens. Acts. They stood there gazing into the heavens. And there was one and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing steadfastly into the heavens? This same Jesus, which has gone away into the clouds, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go." Well, he had promised them he would. John chapter 13. Jesus told them, I'm going to Jerusalem now, and I'm going to be delivered over into the hands of the Gentiles. They're going to abuse me. They're ultimately going to kill me." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And all of you are going to deny me. And Peter said, not so, Lord. If everybody else does, I'll never deny you. Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. That's 13:14. Chapter 14, John chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, now believe in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. Now listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I'll come again. To receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." They believed. They believed in his resurrection. What motivated these men? What motivated these men? The focus was on Christ, not on themselves. "I'm not sure I can do it." "I said I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Get that focus off of you and put it where it belongs. On Christ. On Christ. And so they believed. They believed in his suffering for them. They believed in his resurrection. They believed in his ascension. They believed he was coming again. Do you? Do you? You see, I happen to be one of those old-fashioned, old fogies, old fuddy-duddies who believed that the same thing that happened in the first century as far as the church growth was concerned could happen in 2018 if we believed the way they believed. I mean the way they believe. In fact, I'm going to say this, folks. If you don't believe the way they believed, you better check your Christianity. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? I mean believe it the way they believed it. Because that's what it meant to be a Christian. That's what it meant to be a Christian in the first century, folks. That's what it meant to be a Christian. Oh, it's okay to tell about Jesus. I skipped that first one. It's okay to tell about Jesus now. It's okay. Hey, remember Matthew chapter 16? Who do men say I am? Well, some say you're here, this one, that, and that. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't tell anyone. Remember that? Don't tell anyone. That's 16. Chapter 17, he takes three of them, goes up onto a mount, and there he begins to be transfigured. Sees Moses and Elijah. And he says, after Moses and Elijah have gone, he says to them, tell no man the vision till the Son of Man be raised from the dead. You mean I've seen this vision? I know he's the Christ. I know he is. And I can't tell it. Don't tell anybody. And now it's okay to tell. Now it's okay to tell it. And some of us won't tell it. Some of us won't share it with our family. Some of us won't share it with our friends. Some of us are not going to share it with our neighbors. We're never going to talk to anybody at work about him. Our focus is going to be on me, instead of him. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? That's what motivated them. They believed. They believed. They believed. That's not all they believed in. They believed in the Holy Spirit. They believed in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number four. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, you've heard of me. I told you about this. You've heard of me. For truly Jesus baptized with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days hence. He told them back in Luke chapter 24's account of this. Go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And they believed in the Holy Spirit. What had they heard from Jesus about the Holy Spirit? In John chapter 14... He had heard, the Holy Spirit's going to abide in you. He's the Spirit of truth. He'll be with you. He'll be with you. Two chapters later in chapter 16. Or chapter 15. Let's get chapter 15. Can you do that one? Will it come up? In chapter 14, verse 26. Here's what he had told him about the Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you all things. He's going to bring to your remembrance all things to your remembrance that I've taught you. Chapter 16, I got to go away now so that he can come. But he'll guide you into all truth. And they believed that. And you know what? Those men, guided by the Holy Spirit, wrote the things down that Holy Spirit had them to write down, and we have it today. And I'm here to tell you, folks, if the Holy Spirit came into this building in bodily form and preached to you today, he would not say one thing that's not in this book. We've got everything they had. They believed in the Holy Spirit. And we've got it. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? That's the key. That's what motivated them. That's what got them over the hump of being fearful and not engaging until to the point of being unafraid. And you can't keep them quiet. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You can't stop them. You can't stop them. What's the difference between them and us? They believed. They believed. They believed in the kingdom. They believed in the kingdom. Luke says in verse number 3 that he was spent 40 days speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They knew the kingdom was on the mind of Christ. They knew it. And so they ask him. They ask him down in verse number 6. Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're now interested in the kingdom. Oh, they still got some understanding to do, but that's okay. They're going to be endued with power from on high in just a few days. The same power we have in this book, they're going to be endued with power from on high in just a few days. And all that kingdom stuff that they don't quite get will be made clearer to them. They knew the kingdom was important to Jesus. And so he talked to them about the church, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. They knew. They believed that when the reign and rule of Christ touches a person's life, they're just revolutionized. They're just changed. Jesus referred to it as being born again. Remember John chapter 3 when he's asked, you know, about the kingdom by Nicodemus? Verily, verily, I say unto you, but except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom. Nicodemus didn't quite get it. You mean, I got to enter again a second time in my mother's womb? He's thinking physical. Jesus talking spiritual, he says. I tell you the truth, except a man be born of water and spirit, he can't even see the kingdom of heaven. It's a new birth, which results in a new life. Paul, who would later become an apostle, would write to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 6 and say, know ye not that so many of us as have been baptized, hey, that might just be the water. What do you think? Know ye not that so many of us has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Wherefore we are buried with him by water. Is he talking physical? Talking spiritual here. You're buried with Christ when you're baptized. Many of us have been baptized, have been buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Folks, the only way to walk in a new life is to be born again. Paul's talking about the new birth there in Romans chapter 6. A man must be born again, born of water and spirit. He'll have a new life. It'll be a revolution in that person's life. Now God reigns and rules over their life. He's in charge, not them anymore. He's in charge. That's what it means to be in the kingdom of God. You'll be different. You'll be different. And lives will be touched. We'll be touched by anyone who comes under the reign and the rule of the kingdom of God. They'll be changed. And they believe that. And they said, well, I got a friend that needs, he needs to be changed. He needs to be changed. He needs to be born again. Well, how's the only way he can be born again? If I talk to him about the only one who can make it happen, Jesus Christ. Have you got anyone? Do you know anyone? Folks, we're living in the last days, aren't we? Which day is going to be the last one? You don't know and I don't know. Tell the truth. You don't know and I don't know. Could it be today? It could be today. And that friend would go to hell. Because you hadn't talked to him. And you haven't introduced him to this Jesus. You've never talked to him about his passion. You've never talked to him about his resurrection. You've never talked to him about his ascension. You've never talked to him about the fact he's coming again. Do you believe? Do you believe? One more thing they believed in. They believed strongly in prayer. They believed strongly in prayer. I'm going to start in verse number 12. It's amazing, folks. Then they returned to Jerusalem. That's amazing to me. Jerusalem, that's where they killed you, Lord. I know. That's where I need you to go. Lord, they're probably going to beat us. Lord, probably some of us are going to die if we go back to Jerusalem. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. But I need you to go to Jerusalem. And they returned to Jerusalem. And they returned, and then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And then when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. They were in an upper room. Remember the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, partake of that last Passover? I don't know. They were in an upper room, weren't they? They were in an upper room when that afternoon on Sunday, he'd been resurrected from the dead that morning. Those two from Emmaus got back to Jerusalem and said, look, we saw him. And Jesus appears in the room with them. They're in an upper room. They're in an upper room the next Sunday when Thomas is with them then. In an upper room. Same room? I don't know. But they're in an upper room. They're in an upper room. Where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. They're all there, folks. And one of them missing. Not a one of them said, I don't care. If you want me to go to Jerusalem, I'm a Galilean, and I'm scared. And you're leaving, and you're telling me to go to Jerusalem, and not one of them did not go. They're all there, folks. Every one of them, all 11, they're all there. They are all there. Because they believed. They believed. Verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They're all there. And what are they doing? Praying. They believe in prayer. I want to ask you something. There are the 11, and thank God for the women. And thank God for the women ever since that day. Amen, church? Thank God for the women ever since, or there would probably not be a church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for the women and his brethren. Name me one important person in that group. Name me one outstanding sports figure. Name one. Name me one high-level politician. Name me one. Name me one college professor. Name me one. Just common, ordinary people, just like you and just like me. Just common, ordinary people. And yet, in Acts chapter 17, they're not friends of the Lord who said this, folks. They're not friends of the Lord. Here's what they said when Paul and Barnabas come into town. These are they that have turned the world upside down, and they've come here too. They turned their world upside down. Now I want to ask you, what motivated them? They believed. They believed. Do you believe? Do I believe? Do you believe? Go tarry in Jerusalem. Go tarry. Go wait there. Jerusalem? But Lord, I need you in Jerusalem. But Lord, I'm afraid. I know. But Lord, it's probably going to be real difficult on some of us if we stay in Jerusalem. It's going to be real difficult on all of you, Jesus could have told them. The day is going to come when it's going to get so bad in Jerusalem that all of my disciples, except for the apostles, are going to flee town. Acts chapter 9. They're going to run. It's going to get rough on you. It is. But I need you in Jerusalem. And every one of them went. And the women. And his brethren. What's different about them than us? They believed. They believed. I'm going to ask you again. Do you believe? If you believe the way they believed, you couldn't possibly be quiet. It's okay to tell people now. In fact, you must tell people now. You must share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. You must. You've been commissioned. You must do it. Do you believe? Because if you do, you'll do the same thing they did. You'll do the same thing they did. They can't stop you from talking. They can't stop you from telling about your Lord and your Savior. They can't stop you. As Mark was telling us about our brethren in North Korea, do you know it's just been 6 years ago now that some of our brethren who lived on the border, North Korea, and then just to the north there's China, and they could travel back and forth across that border. And they'd travel across the border and yeah, they're in China and they're Christians in China. And the gospel had spread across the border into North Korea. And then somehow word got out. They're Christians. And their family who lived in China hadn't heard from them in a few weeks. And so they traveled across the border into North Korea. Not only were our brethren in Christ gone, their houses were gone. All they had to do was be quiet. No one would have known they were Christians. All they had to do was just keep quiet. No one would have ever known. But they couldn't. And they shouldn't have. Let's be honest, they shouldn't have. The world's not worthy of people like that, folks. This world's not worthy of people like that. Now, it's worthy of people who say they believe, but they won't open their mouths to talk about Him. They're not going to put themselves out. They're not going to put themselves in any kind of uncomfortable situation. They're sure not going to put themselves in any kind of dangerous situation for the cause of Christ. Oh, the world's worthy of those kind of people. But the world's not worthy, Hebrews chapter 11, of people who will give their lives for God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and for the kingdom He came to establish. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? I've been talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. And I'm asking you to examine your life. Do you believe? Do you believe? But I want to turn right now to those who aren't yet Christians. Do you believe? Because if you do, it's time you did exactly what Jesus said for you to do. What did He say? He that believes, and you said you did, and is baptized, shall be saved. What's it time for you to do? I don't have to give you a commentary on that, do I? If you believe, what did Jesus say you need to do? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, but you're a believer, it's time for you to be baptized. Of course, that baptism will make you a citizen of the kingdom. And as a believer, you won't be able to be quiet about it. If we could help you in any way, whether as a child of God who's struggling with something, anything, let us help you. If you're not a Christian, let us help you become a Christian this morning as well. We'll give you the opportunity to let us know of your needs and your desires by making your way to the front. You can do that now. Just together you stand.